Good to be here with you all. Just rejoice in the goodness of God, how he cares for us. Thank you for that singing. It was a building an inspiration to me. And Mose, those thoughts on eternity, thank you for those. I have some, kind of goes along with a verse that I was wanting to share on out of Ecclesiastes 11, but we'll get to that. I'd like to read Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and then there's some verses I'd like to try to comment on and just make some comment on. So let's do that. Let's start reading in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away, a time to rend, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. And God requireth that which is past. And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of wickedness, that iniquity was there. And I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. And I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, God might manifest them that they might see that they themselves are beasts. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence over a beast, for all is vanity. All go unto one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of man, that goeth upward, and the spirit of beast that goeth downward to the earth. Wherefore, I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own work, for that is his portion. For who shall bring to him to see what shall be after him? So the verse I would like to start with is, we're going to start in chapter 11 there. He that has made everything beautiful in his time, also he has set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. And if you take that back, the word world there is actually, most would interpret that, or it's been, seems to be translated back to eternity. And so thank you for those thoughts on eternity, Mose. God has set eternity in the heart of man. It's a very, that which belongeth to eternity cannot find its counterpart in those things which are only temporal. Although there is a time to every purpose under heaven, there is nothing circumscribed by time that is not vanity and vexation of spirit to that which is eternal. As God has set eternity in the heart, he means to set eternal things there. So there's an eternal purpose set in the heart of man that in finding fulfillment, in that eternity, a man can find fulfillment in what God has for him. He has planted eternity, a sense of divine purpose in the human heart, a mysterious longing which nothing under the sun can satisfy but God. Man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesses, but in the things which God possesses. The capacity of the human heart for the love and fellowship of the eternal God is of great force. The heart's desire in its truest and best moments is for the things which are eternal. My friend, there's a void in the heart of each person who has not surrendered their lives to God and to his Son, Jesus Christ, has done on the cross. Nothing, I say again, nothing will fill that void or bring you lasting happiness or fulfillment but the surrendering of your lives to Jesus Christ. Without Christ in your lives, we will find ourselves saying what Solomon did in chapter 2. It was all vanity and vexation of spirit. But there's a, if we can yield our lives to and let Jesus Christ fill that void that is in our life, it brings purpose and fulfillment in our life. In Ecclesiastes 12 and 13, I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, but also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. Hebrews 13, chapter 13, verse 16 says, to do good and communicate, forget not, for which such sacrifices God is well pleased. James 1:17 says, "For every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." James 4:17 says, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin." So it is in our place to do good to those around us, our neighbors, when we have that in our capacity. It is part of our of what we are called to do. In Ecclesiastes verse 14, it says, "I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear him." What God doth endures forever. We can't take away or add to it. What does it take for God to get our attention? He may use many different things. I had to think of his strength and power and nature. Sometimes a bolt of lightning or a clap of thunder close, it can speak of the awesome power of God. God's power in a storm. Many of us have witnessed it, the power of a tornado. And I think that gives you a sense of awe and a fear and reverence when you witness those acts of power from God. And I think it goes along with what Moses was saying. God uses those things in people's lives to. It's not that the people that have their place destroyed by a tornado are of worse sinners, but he uses it to bring glory to himself and bring just a sense of fear and awe. I guess I don't know what all, but there's. I had to think of the verses in Luke 13, 1-5, where it says that there were present at this season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, "Suppose ye that the Galileans were sinners above all Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell ye, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell ye, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And I think it's that way when in the storms that God uses, or what he uses to fulfill his purpose. Oops, sorry. It's God uses those things to turn people to him, to bring honor and glory to his name, to create an awareness of God. So in 16 and 17, "Moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and in the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. And I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose. and for every work. God is seeking out the past. If men repeat injustice and oppression, God also, in the appointed season, repeats his judgments. In 2 Peter 2, 1 to 9, it says there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, and by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after shall live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So injustice and unrighteousness, God will definitely judge in his time. Next I'd like to look at chapter 18 to 21 there. I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, that they might see that they themselves are beasts. For the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence over a beast, for all is vanity. All go into one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? Man left to himself without God can be worse than animals, almost. They can be devilish. When you think of what man has come up with, the tortures and it's worse than animals. But my thoughts went to where God made man. I'd like to read that in Genesis 1. 9. God made a difference between man and the animals. He put into us his breath. He put into us a living soul that will never die. Genesis 1, 9, we're going to start in verse 19. started there just because it closes out the fourth day. So in the evening and the morning were the fourth day. In verse 20 it says, "And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and the fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the sea, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good." In 26, verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." In Genesis 2, verse 7, we want to read that yet. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." And so God made us different than the animals. He gave us part of himself. God breathed into us the breath of life, and that will never die. God wants that back. When God breathed into us, he created in us a living soul that will never die. It will live somewhere forever, either in heaven or hell. Three times in the Gospel of Mark, it mentions hell, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Our bodies will turn to dust again, from whence we were made, like the animals, but our spirit, our soul, our spirit will live on forever because we have the breath of God in us. So God has given us the choice what we do with that, with our soul, with our spirit. We can use it to glorify him, or we can walk away from him. So that's all I have. In closing, I just want to bless my father and the fathers among us and say God bless you and thank you for the examples you are here in the brotherhood and for the inspiration you are that we can look to and walk together with. So God bless you. That's